married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her, and so in the same way all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, he is not God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all of them are alive. Then some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well. For they no longer dared to ask him another question. All right. Would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. I thought I'd run by you a list of the best personals ads posted in recent years, those short blurbs people put out there telling the world what they're looking for by way of romance. Awarded annually by the publishers of Tin House magazine, these would fall into the category biggest red flags, I'm thinking. Reminders that you really can't be too careful looking for love. A few of the winners, we'll call them the top four. Number four, from a 30-year-old male. Me, handsome, nice, simple, from a small town, would like to know a girl from the country who is not emancipated. Oh yeah, got a sure winner there. Number three, a 50-something female writes, wish to marry an intelligent man without any problems of any kind. And I know I speak for all the men here this morning. Every one of us fits that description. We are brilliant and problem-free men of Park Avenue. And our women aren't clapping right now, but. Number two, a male who describes himself this way, man suffering from a great lack of motherhood in search of a woman. Anyone else see the stranger danger in that one? And finally, the number one entry, drum roll please. The guy who writes, want to meet you, can give no information. Oh yeah, expect a flood of replies. See, we know, don't we, that in this age of information, the age of the internet, we live in an increasingly precarious world, a world with a whole lot of hoodwinkers out there. Means you really can't be too careful these days. Jesus encountered his own share of hoodwinkers back in the day, certainly not in the personal section of the newspaper, but people who nonetheless wanted to trip him up, wanted to exploit him for purposes of their own. And on this day, the one we read about a moment ago, it was a group known as the Sadducees who were trying to mess him up. So what do we know about the Sadducees? Well, we know that they were made up of only the wealthiest, the most elite in the bureaucratic pecking order of Judaism. These were people who made up a powerful aristocratic political party. And since Luke's gospel shows Jesus in conflict with powerful aristocratic politicians, with the rich and famous, the scribes and Pharisees, the priests, the Romans, anybody with weight to throw around, because that was his deal, it's only fitting that the Sadducees would make a run at Jesus. would try undermining him. And so here they are. Here they are. Now, there's one more important thing to know about the Sadducees, and that is that they only accepted the first five books of the Hebrew Bible as being authoritative, as being true scripture. That's all that counted for them. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I did it. The Pentateuch. And because of that view, they rejected any notion of resurrection, of life beyond the grave. It's because the notion of resurrection only came later in Jewish thought, after the time of the Bible's first five books. It meant the Sadducees weren't buying it, the whole hereafter thing. This life here is all there is, they believed. And so they substantiated that idea with this thing called the law of levirate marriage. This is interesting, so bear with me here. According to the law of levirate marriage, if a man died before his wife had a son, a male heir, then his brother was required by law to marry the widow. It was a law meant to ensure the most basic genetic kind of life after death, a law intended to make sure no family line or name would get lost forever, because the firstborn son of the dead man's brother would now be legally, socially, and morally considered to be the true offspring of the deceased. I know this is confusing, so let me try putting it one other way. It's 1984, say. My wife Julie and I are married, and we have a one-year-old daughter, Nina. Our son, Samuel, has not been born yet. He's here this morning. Just a twinkle in his daddy's eye. So, now, let's say I die. According to the law, my oldest brother, David, would now have to marry Julie. I don't want to even tell you what that would be like, but... I'll just say the man peels his grapes, okay? So his oldest son, Benjamin, would then become the heir to Julie and my family name and to our vast fortune, by the way. I know this is crazy, but that's how the Mosaic law worked. So along come the Sadducees, posing to Jesus this wildly exaggerated situation where no less than seven brothers all marry the same woman. Apparently, she had outlived all seven of the brothers, and all this remarriage going on in an attempt to keep the first brother's name alive. Now she dies too. And so they ask Jesus this trick question. In the resurrection, which remember, they don't even believe in, means they're really saying, in your whole resurrection thing, Jesus, which of the seven brothers will she be married to? And why is it a trick question? Well, because the Sadducees were trying to show Jesus up here. We're trying to force him to publicly embrace Moses' teaching on levirate marriage, because if they could get him to do that, could get him to buy into their idea anyway of what Moses taught happens after death, then the whole notion of a resurrection would be unnecessary and heretical. Because if Jesus denied what Moses taught, what was taught back before God had yet revealed his plan for resurrection as the way to heaven, why, he'd be exposing himself as somebody outside the bounds of genuine faithful Judaism. In other words, he's a heretic, deserving of a death sentence. It's what my dad used to call dirty pool, questions like that. No matter how you answer, guess what? You're wrong. Of course, what the Sadducees did not understand was that for them to be asking Jesus about who the sevenfold widow would be married to in heaven, that question made about as much sense as it would be for you or me to be asking directions for the 92nd floor of the World Trade Center. The question doesn't apply anymore. Everything is different on the other side of this earthly life. Thank God. See, Jesus says with such brilliant simplicity that in the age to come, when God's dream and purpose for us is fully realized, everything will be different. All our earthbound parameters, all our precious rules and regulations will no longer have relevance. The kingdom of God changes everything. In fact, Jesus came to change everything. And his response to these elite Sadducees identifies those who are truly worthy of a place in that new realm. They are those who will become what? It's right there in verse 36. The children of God, he says. The children of the resurrection. That's what. These are the worthy ones. The ones who have rejected an adult world of status and possessions, a world preoccupied with temporal things. They are those who have instead embraced what children embrace. The practice of being merciful toward the oppressed. The practice of learning to love our enemies. Jesus is saying that by embodying that childlike quality of the age to come, these now worthy men and women can begin to live life in a new and different reality, the reality of resurrection. How cool is that? It means that what's been upside down on earth will now be turned back right side up. That those who have been dehumanized will be restored. That those who have been oppressed will be set free. That those who have been treated as inferior will be raised up. Jesus says that our God is the God of the living, the God of newness, the God of forgiveness, the God of liberation. It means anybody who has suffered the dehumanizing systems of oppression, of racism, of sexism, of classism, people who have been made to keep their backs bent and their eyes unable to see any alternative, they will know the joy and the peace that children of the resurrection get in on. And guess what? Our children get that. Oh, yes, they do. You just hang out with them for even a little while, and you will see it. Our little ones, our younger ones, they get it. I'm reminded of a book that caught the world's attention over 25 years ago now, back when it first came out. Robert Fulghum's Everything I Really Need to Know, I Learned in kindergarten. The book was Mr. Fulghum's attempt to write a credo for his life, and when he sat down to write it, he realized that the real wisdom he'd acquired did not come from the mountaintop of higher education. It didn't come from graduate school. It came from the sandbox of Sunday school. And we remember the list, don't we? Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some and draw and paint and sing and dance and play and work every day some. Take a nap every afternoon. And when you go out into the world, watch for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. Those are kingdom values. That's what they are. It's what God is looking for in us. When Jesus spoke this simple truth about a childlike faith, why, it shut the Sadducees up. No more trick questions. Lights out. Fred Craddock tells a story I love, a moment from back in his early days of being a pastor. He says, up near me at the county hospital, the ministers all took turns being hospital chaplain for a week. So I took my turn, and the week I was on watch, why, a baby was born. Not a whole lot of babies born in that little bitty 30-bed hospital, but there was, so I went there. About 9 o'clock in the morning, saw these people gathered in the hallway, looking through the glass. Here was a little bitty new baby, and what looked like a whole clan of people gathered around. I said, "What is it, a boy or girl?" "It's a girl. And her name? Elizabeth." "Well, is the father here in this group?" "Nope." So I looked back across the room, and over there leaning against the wall was a young man. He said, "I'm the father." I said, "Baby's name Elizabeth?" He said, "Yeah." "Beautiful baby," I said. She was squirming, making a ruckus. You couldn't hear through the glass, but she was squirming. Squirming all red-faced. I thought he might be concerned, so I said, "Now, she's not sick, you know. It's good for babies to scream, do all that. Clears out their lungs, gets their voices going. It's all right." He said, "Oh, I know she's not sick. But she's mad as hell." He said, "Pardon my speech, Reverend." I said, "Oh, that's all right, but why is she mad?" He said, "Well, wouldn't you be mad? One minute you're with God in heaven, the next you're in Georgia." I thought, my goodness, I got a real mountain Gnostic on my hands. I said, "You believe she was with God before she came here?" And he said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "You think she'll remember that?" He said, "Well, that's up to her mother and me. It's up to the church. We got to see that she remembers. Because if she forgets, she's a goner." And I sometimes think that that kind of remembering has more to do with us making sure the truth God instills in us doesn't get learned out of us. It's more that than anything else. It's being protected from the lie that we are somehow on our own, or that this life is all there is, or that self-sufficiency is what God's looking for. It's remembering what God deems worthy, the call to trust, the call to share, the call to invest our lives in what matters and what will live on after we're gone. May we live as children of the resurrection. Amen. 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 Would you pray with me? God, I picture our children downstairs, middle of their time together, making a line for a potty break, and they're singing. They're singing, acknowledging that you will never, ever, ever stop loving us. And I pray that you'll help us get it back if we've misplaced that childlike faith, that simple understanding and remembrance of what really matters. We pray that you'll, by the Spirit of God at work in us, we'll be able to get it back. We need it back. This country needs it back. We need it back. Thank you that you're a God who stands ready to give it back. In your precious name I pray. Amen.